The Book of Ruth. It's an exciting study. It's a wonderful story. As we begin to get out of the Book of Judges, which is always a nice thing to do, after we've gone through the Book of Judges and seen the turmoil, the wickedness, the apostasy that was happening in the land of Israel and the people of Israel at that time. And yet it's interesting as we get into the Book of Ruth that it is a wonderful story filled with hope, filled with redemption, filled with grace, filled with love. It's a wonderful love story. There's something in it for the ladies. There's something in it for the guys. It's a wonderful, captivating kind of a story. And yet it's also one that's an incredible prophetic picture that we're going to be pointing towards as we begin to go through this verse by verse and chapter to chapter to see where this is all pointing to. Ruth is a person that was born in Moab. She was a Moabite. And it tells us in verse 1 that this was taking place during the time when the judges ruled. And of course, if you sat in our study here while we went through the Book of Judges, you began to see what the kind of condition, the climate was like there in Israel. Not so good. The people were brought into the land as God led them, and God gave them victory, and they were to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. Otherwise, they'd be defiled, corrupted, they would be led astray. And we saw that happening because they did not follow in obedience to God's word. So they were there serving the Lord. We remember that cycle there in Judges. They were there serving the Lord. But because they didn't wipe out the people that were there or drive them away, they began to succumb to sin, the sin that was all around them in idolatry and wickedness and immorality. They began to be succumbing to sin. But then they found themselves not only succumbing to sin, but slaves to sin. And soon they found themselves just in that bondage on behalf of their oppressors, their pagan neighbors that were all around. But then the Lord would faithfully come and raise up a judge who would save them from their predicament, save them from the place that they were in and deliver them. That's what a judge was, a deliverer or a savior who would come and deliver them out. And they'd be there serving the Lord again. But then that cycle would soon repeat. And it just went over and over during that 400-year period of the judges. It was the darkest time in Israel's history, really. Sad time. But here now, all of a sudden, pops out this little four-chapter book. The story of Ruth, the Book of Ruth, happening here during the time of the judges, which allows us to see some hope. It's a wonderful redemption story here that we're going to be looking at. And it's there upon that backdrop of an evil, immoral time. Can somebody come and just maybe shut that door there? Thanks, Randy. It's as though when you're out shopping for diamonds, maybe looking at diamond rings or diamonds for your wife, your honey. And what do they do? What does the jeweler do? He wants to put that diamond up against a black backdrop. Because then it really begins to cause that diamond to sparkle, to shine, to shimmer. And you kind of go, ooh, that's the one for me. You know, and that's what your wife is saying. You're saying, that's just way too pricey. I can't handle that, you know. And so they put up against that black backdrop. That's what we're going to be seeing here in the Book of Ruth. As we see it upon that black backdrop, there are the judges and the condition, the climate of Israel at that time. But yet here now begins to unfold this wonderful story of love, of redemption, of hope. It's an amazing story. It's an exciting one to go through. And so this is a book that the Jews would read during the Feast of Pentecost. That was the time of the harvest when they'd be bringing in and gathering all the harvest. And so this story was one that also took place during the ingathering of the harvest. First of all, starting with the barley and then on to the wheat harvest. The barley came first and the wheat a few days later, a couple weeks later. And so it's happening during this Feast of the Harvest, and so, or the Feast of Pentecost. And so it's a book that is traditionally read during the Feast of Pentecost. It's an important book. And, let's just get right into it here. In verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So, as we see right from the first verse, that things weren't going so well there in Israel. They were in a famine. And again, you remember the backdrop here, the time of the judges. Apostate time, disobedient, immoral, wicked, idolatrous. And so the condition that they find themselves in materially and agriculturally, as there is a famine there, is really indicative or representative of the condition that they're in spiritually as well. It kind of ties in together. There's a neat correlation there. Not a neat one, it's a sad one. But we see they're walking far from the Lord, outside of His will, really, in what they're doing. And so they're experiencing that now physically, the repercussions of that, the outcome of that. There's a famine. There's a dryness there. There's a dryness in their lives spiritually, too. Now, God said that He would bless them if they continued in obedience. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 17, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love your Lord, the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then," He says, "I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves," He goes on to say, "lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." So God had it written right in their law, right in their commandments, in Deuteronomy. Now listen, guys, just follow in obedience. Obey me, follow. Don't turn aside from me. If you do, then there is going to be repercussions that will come, not just spiritually, but physically, materially around you. And the heavens were shut up. They weren't able to grow their crops. There was a famine in the land. So Elimelech, faced with this predicament, faced with this situation, says, "Honey, Naomi, let's move on from here. Let's go over to the other side, where things just seem so much better over there. Let's go back to the wilderness. Let's go back to Moab, a place that they had to pass through when they came into the promised land." So he begins to head back to the wilderness, back to the place where God had previously delivered them, and he's hoping that things are going to be better. And they started taking steps of desperation, and often those steps of desperation lead to a wrong direction. Steps of desperation will also oftentimes lead to a wrong direction in your life, and they begin to act out and think, "What must we do? What do we need to do? We got to take care of business here." And so they begin to head back to the wilderness, and it can be a lot like us at times, can't it? We think a change of scenery is going to change our circumstances or our problems. And so we pack up or move on, believing that, you know, just somewhere over the rainbow, things are going to be a whole lot better. Things are going to be much brighter. Things are going to just, you know, be so much more comfortable and a blessing. If we just get out of our situation, just get out of our predicament, out of our place that we're in now, and we just move on. Oh, it's got to get better. But oftentimes, it's not. The scenery, yes, the scenery may change, but our problems don't. Why? Well, because you're still there. Because you're still dealing with the same heart issues, the same perspective, the same, you know, kinds of things that you're grappling with. Scenery doesn't always change those things. We don't need to look to escape our trials, but rather be educated in our trials. And this is what Elimelech could have been doing. Lord, what is this? What is the deal here? How come we're going through this hard time? Why are we in this famine as we are? And instead of seeking the Lord, he begins to strategize and survey the land and think, hey, maybe I'll head over there. Surely it's got to get better. We need to be educated in our trials. We can seek the Lord in his will and find out what his purpose is through the trial. Escaping from it only perhaps delays it. Perhaps it will make it worse. Moses was a guy that looked to do a similar thing. There was a famine where they were at, so he decides, let's head down to Egypt. Oh, things are in plenty there. And so he took his family down to Egypt. That was not God's plan. God said, I'm going to provide for you here. And what happened? He came back with the Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And you think things are going to get better? Things can get worse when we begin to strategize or plan our own path and think, this is what I need to do. Or when we look to maybe escape our trials, maybe we're just making it worse. And you just need to look at the Middle East to see, Moses, you made a bad decision there. Right? Much of what we're seeing happening in the world today, the conflict. Sorry. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Abraham. I heard you coming. Thank you. I thought you were just stretching your mouth there. Everybody's going, hey. Shout it out, bro. That's okay, man. You can do that. Thank you. Okay. Abraham. That's who I meant to say. All right. And so Abraham goes down. He gets Hagar. Take two, yeah. Okay. Let's try that again. And so, and the world is in much conflict because of his decision there, because of his lack of trust in the Lord at that time. So, waiting. What's that? I was just testing you guys, see if you're actually Bereans here, testing to see if you're following along. That's good. You passed. Waiting on the Lord is going to, we're going to discover his strength for us. And he's going to allow us to go through that trial in a way where we are refined, we're polished as a result of coming through it. We grow closer to the Lord in it. And so, guys, here's the deal is that we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through hardships. But those things aren't necessarily going to change as we say, I'm getting out of here. I'm packing up. We need to seek to be in the Lord's will. And perhaps it's the Lord's will for you to go through that time. Perhaps the Lord wants to instruct you and teach you and educate you in that time rather than you trying to escape it. We need to go to the Lord and say, God, what would you have me to learn through this? What do you want to accomplish in this? And so we need to seek the Lord rather than seek a place of safety outside of our trial. This is what Elimelech attempted to do. Now, it says in verse 2 that the name of Elimelech, the name of the man was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, Elimelech means, my God is king. Now, it's sad because he certainly wasn't living that way. If he wanted to live according to what his name meant, my God is king, he would have sought the Lord and said, God, I want to live for you wherever you have me, in whatever you have me doing. Lord, if it's here in Bethlehem, Judah, during this time of famine, then Lord, I want to honor you. I want you to be my king, my Lord, in everything that I do. He wasn't living up to his name, really. And the Naomi means pleasantness. She was a pleasant woman. She maybe wanted to kind of put her foot down and say, Elimelech, I don't want to go to Moab. But she was pleasant. Hitchcock's Book of Names says that her name also can be identified with agreeable. And so she was just kind of agreeing along with Elimelech, her husband, being a good wife, and she went along. Now, the names of the kids, Mahlon. Mahlon means sick. Now, of course, oftentimes they name their children based on certain you know, situations and things that they were encountering maybe while giving birth or what was happening. Of course, we know that now I got to be very careful with my Old Testament names here. When Sarah had Isaac, she named him Isaac, which meant laughter. She was in laughter and hysterics at the thought that she was going to give birth at 90 years old. So Isaac comes and we're going to name him Laughter, happy. You know, and so that was the name. And it was identified with certain things. And so I wonder what the scene was here as they give birth to Mahlon. Oh, man, that guy's not looking too good. We're going to name him Mahlon. He's looking like a sick old guy here, you know. And then Chilion, his name meant pining. Pining. He was just kind of another one of these little runts. He was just sort of, you know, wasting away in a sense. These were two kids that weren't looking very healthy here. And so they pack up and they move on to Moab. And they cross over the Jordan once again and they head over into this territory there alongside the Dead Sea, on the east side of the Dead Sea. Now, it says in verse 3 that Elimelech died. And she was left along with her two sons. Interesting. You see, the result of Elimelech leading his family away from God's people and God's land resulted in death. Kind of resulted in him just sort of, you know, drying up, something happening to him, getting sick, whatever was the case, and he died. And notice also what happens here, that in verse 4, then the two sons, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. What was supposed to be just perhaps a short time escaping the famine to get replenished with food supplies or whatever ended up being 10 years in this land. And his two sons began to kind of break the law. They were commanded not to go and marry, you know, people from their neighboring countries and the pagan people there. But they go and select wives of these ladies from Moab. And so a result again of Elimelech leading his family away from God's land and God's people was that he passes away, he dies, and his family now is basically breaking the law. They're not really living in a honorable way before their Lord. Elimelech was more concerned for their physical well-being than he was for their spiritual well-being. And so his sons came and married these Moabite women, and that was not to be done according to the Mosaic law. Interesting, he left Bethlehem, Judah, which Bethlehem means the house of bread. House of bread, a place where, you know, they'd be fed. A place where, you know, speaks of just that nourishment there, house of bread. And they go to Moab, which God called in Psalm 108, verse 9, his washpot. Kind of like his garbage pail here, his garbage dump. It was a dump, really, in God's eyes. And you see, when things get tough, do we go down into the dumps or are we going to stay in that place of being fed in his word? And not only is it referred to as Bethlehem, but it's Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, house of bread. Judah, meaning praise. You see, when we are people that are being fed in the Word of God, being nourished by Him, we're going to be people of praise. And that is such a key, guys, when we're going through hardships, when we're going through difficulty, to be praising the Lord every step of the way. Because it puts us into that right perspective on our problems. It gives us that right look and outlook upon what we're going through when we're praising the Lord. Judah was the tribe that was to lead the way whenever they went into battle. Man, because they were to be going forth in praise. Not going, oh man, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen to us. Those, that army that we're going to face, they're looking pretty scary. No, you just go praising the Lord. God, you're good. You're going to be there for us and you're going before us. The victory is yours in praising the Lord. And we can do that in our trials, in our hardships, when we're going through difficulties. We can say, Lord, you're here with me. Praise you. I just exalt your name. You are good. Because he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He is there with us. And everything we encounter is something that the Lord has allowed to happen for his good purposes in our lives. And we can be people of praise. So Elimelech, unfortunately, left this place, house of bread, this place of praise, to go to this washpot where they were just down in the dumps. It's important that we don't turn aside from the goodness of the Lord. Because the minute we turn aside from the goodness of the Lord, all we got is our problems in front of us. And that's going to put us into the dumps, really. It's going to get us down. Don't detour, because others will pay the price just as you do. And Elimelech's family is a living testament of that. Elimelech, not only did he pay the price, but others paid the price as they followed along with him. His sons passed on. And here now is Naomi, a widow with two daughters-in-law who are also widowed. Again, to be a widow and to be childless in this day, you were severely looked down upon. You were not treated fairly. You were just kind of, you know, pushed aside. And so here now is this their predicament. It's not a very nice one. Orpah, her name means gazelle. She would kind of jump around. She's going to be sort of on the go, as we're going to see later on in this chapter. And Ruth, her name means friendship. And Ruth is going to exemplify just the strongest of friendships, the strongest of bonds, as we even look through in this chapter a bit more. So look at verse 6 now. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, to return to that place of praise. Things were starting to look up now. But during this period of difficulty, word comes to Naomi that God has shown goodness now again to his people. But you see, she's not a recipient of that, is she? Because she's removed herself from this kind of blessing of God. She's put herself outside of his blessing and his will. And when we're waiting on the Lord, we're going to be receiving from the Lord. But if we're out just kind of doing our own thing and getting away from what God has for us, then there are going to be things that we're going to miss out on. We need to be careful of that. I want to be one that's just grounded in the Lord, abiding in Him, staying close to Him. Because that's where blessing flows from. You look at a lot of people and things are just going in chaos and things are all mixed up in their lives and they're just, you know, not being blessed. And you look at them and you go, well, that's not because the Lord hasn't stopped pouring out His blessing. It's because you've removed yourself outside of that spout where the blessing pours out from, in a sense. But if we're there waiting on the Lord, sticking close with Him, man, you can go through difficulty, but you're going to still encounter that blessing of the Lord, because He's there with you. We need to be careful that we don't step away or remove ourselves from that. Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season." Luke chapter 15, verse 17, the story of the prodigal son. And when he's there sitting in that pig pen, he says here in Luke 15, verse 17, that when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" It's true. So many people are sitting in the pig pen of life, and they're lacking. You go, why is that? Oh, I don't know. I don't know why the Lord has stopped. No, the Lord hasn't stopped doing anything. There's plenty for you waiting when you come and walk and abide with Him. There's plenty there for you. The problem is you've gone away from that. You're sitting there in the pig pen of life and you're missing out. And Naomi here was not a recipient of God's goodness because she had stepped away and moved away from God's goodness and God's grace. Now, Naomi wasn't necessarily going through this period in her life as punishment. You look at what's going on in her life, and it's sad, it's tough. I mean, she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons. You go, wow, the Lord's really coming down heavy on her. I don't think that's necessarily the case. why all these things are happening to her. But the Lord did use these circumstances to be kind of a teaching block for her. It was through these unfortunate events that caused her to be alerted once again to the way of the Lord. And God is always looking to draw lost or wayward people back to Him. And He was using these events, these circumstances, these trials that Naomi is facing to kind of call her attention back to Him. And sure enough, word goes forth. The Lord has visited His people once again by giving them bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, was once again the house of bread. And she hears this. She was alerted, awakened to this as God began to work through these trials to kind of get her back on track with Him. And here, you know, Naomi could have reacted in one of two ways. She could have thought, great. Now God's going to show goodness. Now He's going to do it. I'm over here in Moab. Now He's going to pour out the bread for the people. Well, forget it. I'm done with it. I want nothing more of that kind of stuff. I'm out of here. I'm just going to keep moving on. I'm not going back to Bethlehem. I'm going to keep just heading east. Go east, young man. You know, that kind of a little bit backwards, isn't it? But here, she could have responded that way. But she instead looked at her trials as God's way, perhaps, of trying to speak to her and trying to bring her back home. And this is the way that she responded to it. And you see, it's the same way in our lives. When we face difficulty, we can be those that will respond either one of those ways. We can either get upset and get angry at God and say, Lord, that's not fair. Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? Well, I don't know if I want anything else to do with you. I'm going to stay in my place of misery and being in the dumps and forget. If that's what it means to serve you, then forget. Or in our trials, we can say, Lord, oh, I need to keep focused on You all the more. I need to turn to You even more so. That's the heart of the Lord. That's what He wants to see accomplished. And He's going to be there to take you in and receive you. He wants that fellowship with you. He wants that just that relationship with you. And sometimes that comes and it's birthed out of trials and difficulty and pain in our lives. Sometimes that's when our fellowship with the Lord grows. But it comes when we have that same kind of response as Naomi had. Say, Lord, I need to turn to You all the more in this time and run to You and just be so fixed upon You, because I'm not going to make it on my own. I need You in my life here all the more so. And it's in those times of difficulty that we find ourselves on our knees perhaps even more, spending time with the Lord, relying on Him because we got nothing else. And that's the way it should be in our lives, whether it's good times or bad times. Unfortunately, it's sometimes just only through the bad times that we kind of, you know, do that. So they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And so the sisters, Orpah and Ruth are following with their mother-in-law, Naomi. And in verse 8 there, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Is this happening in your home, in your marriage? Notice what she says here. I like this. Lord, grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. That's the Lord's design, is for, you know, wives to find rest in the place of their husband's home, and just for that relationship between husband and wife to be just fruitful, beneficial to one another, a place of rest. And so often we see in our society, in our world, that it becomes that relationship of strife rather than rest. And God intended it to be that way. Naomi says, go and find rest, each in the house of your husband. I pray that we're living those kind of marriages, those of you that are married, that are just, man, it's a joy to go home. Some people, it's sad, they don't want to go home at night. They don't have to face their spouse. Things are in chaos and turmoil and they're fighting all the time. It ought not to be that way. God's intended that relationship to be one of harmony, rather than hatred. Well, verse 10, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So here she's saying now in verse 11, are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And that was kind of the custom, the tradition, that was the law in Israel at this time, that if a woman became a widow without having a child, well, that deceased husband, the brother of that husband, would go and have a child with that woman. Because again, it was a despised thing for a woman not to have a child, for her to be barren. And so she's saying, now Naomi's saying, listen, you know, the well is dry. There's nothing else coming here. I've got nothing, no one to send to you for you to have any more children. I'm empty. It's not going to happen. And she says, even if I go back and find a husband and have a child, are you going to wait till then? That's going to take a long time. And even then, it's going to be like some, you know, robbing of the cradle. That's not going to be a good thing. You know, so she's saying, it's just not looking good here. You need to stay back here in this place. Well, Naomi is sorry for the things that has happened and feels responsible. She says at the end of verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Again, it's not so much that the hand of the Lord is against her as the hand of the Lord was going out to kind of shake her, to wake her, to get her back on track. Not that the hand of the Lord was necessarily against her, but the hand of the Lord was for her, reaching out to say, "Naomi, come on, let's come back. Let's come back to your place. Come back to that place with me." Just as the Lord wants to do for each and every one of us that have gone astray or gone wayward in our lives. The Lord isn't coming down heavily with a hard hand against you, looking to punish you. He's looking to reach out to say, "Come back." And if he needs to use difficulty to do that, to bring you to the end of your rope so that you come to the beginning of God, then that's what he'll do. But his hand is reaching out, not against you, but for you to say, "Hey, let me take you. Let me bring you close to me." That's what the Lord wants to do. And again, this was not about punishing her or trying to hurt her or you know, cause her to see, you know, she's really made a mess of things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 7 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" So this is speaking of God's love. When we see difficulty, when we think, oh, that's punishing, the Lord is just sitting with you know, arms crossed, with an angry look on his face, just looking to, you know, hurt that person for what they've done. Serves you right. You know, that's kind of the impression people have of God. But God is doing that because he loves them and wants to bring them back on track. When I discipline my kids, I don't like to do it. I don't like to come down on them. But I do it because I love them and I want to see them on track. I don't want to see them going in error, which is going to put kind of a wedge in our relationship and in their relationship with others. I want to see them walking down that right path. And so I will come and bring discipline because I love them and I want that fellowship together, relationship together, to be even better. And this is what God is doing here. So Naomi is not responding in bitterness and going further away. She's turning to the Lord, responding in repentance, knowing that comfort lies in drawing closer to him. And that's what she's setting out to do now. So in verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Remember, Orpah was that gazelle. She's kind of jumpy. She's 1 minute going with Naomi back to land, and then she's kind of off going back to her own land. But Ruth, it says, clung to her. Ruth, again, meant friendship. There was a bond that had formed here. And there was this relationship, this friendship where Ruth just clung on. And she said, look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And Ruth gives one of the greatest declarations of commitment here. Some have recited this in their marriage ceremony. Our pastor that we had marry us had my wife kind of repeat after that. And so kind of weird those two ladies I was doing here, but it's still fitting as you see a wife doing that. And so, and I remind my wife of that every day that she said that. And so keep her on track, you know. But you see, it's a great declaration of commitment here that we see. It's one of the greatest ones that is still used today in ceremonies and such of the sort. And this meant here not just giving up a former residence, but giving up a former life. She was giving up everything. This wasn't just a change of address. This was a total change of identity. This was severe. This was huge at this point. And isn't that just what God wants us to do? To walk in this commitment to Him. Leaving behind those things that are not of Him. Where we're not just sort of adding something to our life. We have a total, completely different identity now when we come to Him, don't we? Not just saying, oh, well, you know, yes, this is my life, but I'm just going to add this, you know, Christianity thing to it. No, there is a total change. A complete 180 that is to happen in our lives. Not just a change of address like Ruth, but a change of identity now. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 to 62, as one came to the Lord, this man said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this is the kind of commitment that we need to have. Not to say that the Lord, and a lot of people get, you know, just earlier in that passage, this man said, well, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. It's implied that this man, his dad wasn't even dead yet. He was kind of wanting to hold out until that time came. And Jesus said, no, there needs to be a whole new passion about you now. A whole new relationship that's above all others. And that is our relationship with Christ. And he says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. We can't be double-minded, people. We can't be looking at our former way of life and going, man, there's still some things there that I really like. But I know, Lord, I need to go with you. But, oh, you know, we're kind of looking back. Lot's wife was one that, you know, paid the consequences from that. And so this life of commitment is such a great application to us. Something we can apply to our lives and say, Lord, this is the kind of passion and commitment I want to have with you. Where I'm leaving all my former things behind. And you now is what it's all about. You're the number one thing here. Now, this is interesting because Ruth saw something in Naomi that compelled her to follow and link up with her, even in the face of tragedy, death, and despair. See, so far those 10 years didn't really seem like they were 10 good years in Moab. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two sons. There was no doubt a time of grieving and hurt. But there was something that was resonating in Naomi's life that caused Ruth to say, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God's going to be my God. There was something even in the face of all of her hardships that caused Ruth to see something in Naomi. And you see, our trials, our difficulties, our hardships are an opportunity for us as well to show Jesus. People are watching you. People don't really want to see how you are when things are good. They want to see how you act when, you know, the rubber hits the road here. When you're going through the fire. When things are going bad. They want to see then, how are you going to react then? And it's an opportunity when we go through. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to be all kind of phony and fake and you know, we're going through some hardships and we're acting like everything's fine. How are you today? Oh, I'm just wonderful. Things are great. My house just burned down, but man, God, oh, it's just so, you know, I'm not saying that we have to be fake and phony. But people still want to see your heart for the Lord when you're going through difficulty. Man, you know, house burning down is not going to be a real celebratory, rosy kind of a time. But we can still have our faith unwavering in the Lord that models that kind of commitment before other people where they say, wow, that's crazy. Man, if I was that person, I'd be bummed out. I'd be, you know, cursing up a storm. I'd be just, you know, ticked off. But this person, man, sure, they're not happy about it, but there's something there that is causing them just to keep going forward with that faith that I can't explain, I don't understand. And it's an opportunity, you see, through our hardships to show Jesus. And it's then that people are really taking note. And Naomi showed that. Naomi resonated that in her life that caused Ruth to go, wow, where you go, I'm going. I want what you have. And she continued on with her. And so we need to show the grace of God in those tough circumstances that we will face and endure. Now, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. It's not to say that, you know, she's kind of doing these things. Well, fine, I'm not going to talk to you then. No, she was just meant that end of argument. Okay, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to push this any longer. I see that you're determined. There's no need for me to go on. That's cool. And so they continued on. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Now, they leave Moab, cross back over the Jordan. And it's quite a descent down to the Dead Sea from Moab to the Judean desert. But then back up to Bethlehem, it's another quite a huge descent. It was a treacherous trek that they were finding themselves on. Two women all alone, vulnerable. And they were kind of open targets as they were traveling through the wilderness here. But notice, God protected and provided for them. And God will take care of us when we set out to follow Him, to get ourselves on course with Him. When we set out to do His will, God is going to protect you and provide for you. And He did that for these two women, as they went through some treacherous times and being kind of vulnerable. Yet God was with them, and He brought them back to Bethlehem. And the people they were excited. This town, not being that large, would have known the people that were there, knowing the people that had left. And they began to hear that Naomi's coming back, and they're kind of getting excited about that. And some are saying, is this Naomi that's coming here? But she said to them, as Naomi comes onto the scene now in verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Again, this is not, I don't think that Naomi is bitter against God, but simply that she went through the Lord's chastening. And she's being open and transparent about it. She's walking in humility. And she's simply letting people know what she's gone through. Not that she's saying, oh, I'm bitter. I'm really upset that the Lord had me go through all of that. She said, no, just don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara. And again, remember, when Israel went through out of Egypt and through the wilderness wandering, they came to the water that they were excited to drink, and they drank it, and it was all bitter, and they called it the waters of Marah. So here she's taking that name for herself, Marah, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. She's just simply being very transparent that she's gone through some hardships. She's gone through some chastening in her life. She was outside of God's will, outside of God's blessing. She was in a land that she did not need to be in. And so she paid the price. And the Lord has dealt bitterly, but not to say that she was necessarily bitter at the Lord. And it's important. You know, there's so many people that go through hard times in their life, and they become bitter to the Lord. They kind of get upset at the Lord. Perhaps there's been a loss of a loved one in their life, and they're quick to blame God, quick to say, Lord, why have you done this? Instead of turning to Him and finding that comfort in Him, knowing that He's got a purpose and a plan for everything that we go through. And Naomi was just simply able to say, hey, the Lord's done His work in my life. He's brought me through the ringer. But it's brought me back here to the house of bread, where I'm looking forward to getting fed and nourished once again. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. You know, whenever we look to turn away from the Lord, this will always be the end result. You'll leave full, and you're going to return empty. You can bank on that, people. When you think you've got a better plan outside of the Lord's will for your life, you can be sure that you're going to leave full, but return empty. Sin is not going to satisfy, and it will in fact bring sorrow. And Naomi was a testament of that. She experienced that firsthand in her life. She went away full. Everything was fine. Got a great family and all is well. And she lost it all, because she stepped outside of God's will and God's way for their life. But she returned. And the Lord is going to faithfully begin to replenish her, redeem her. And this is the book of redemption. I love how Joel would say that the Lord will restore those years that the locusts have eaten. And it's going to happen here in this story. The Lord's going to replenish them and bless them. But it's so important that we stay in that place where we're not walking away from the Lord, where we have to experience that season of sorrow and emptiness. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where I want to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where I want to find myself residing and abiding and sticking. I don't want to get outside of that. So Naomi returns. I'm thankful that when people go wayward, we have a loving, compassionate, forgiving Father who is quick to receive us. Again, look at Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. Is it Luke 15 or 16? Luke 15. Where we see the father as he sees his son coming down the road, and the father picks up his robe, kind of, you know, girds the robe around him so that he's able to move, and he begins to run. That was a shameful act for a father to do in that time. But it shows the heart of the Father, who is quick to put His arms around us when we return to Him. That father didn't come out. And like me, I would have come out, you know, as I'm running to my son, you know, getting my belt off my waist, ready to, you know, give him a good licking, you know. That would have probably been my kind of reaction. But he comes out running to him to embrace him, to love him. Oh, go get the robe. Go get all the goods for him. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate this. That's the kind of Father that we serve. He's compassionate, forgiving. And He's going to redeem all of this. And He's going to continue on this story to show the hope that this family can have through the work of the Lord. He's working all things for the good. And we're going to see that here as we continue on the next few weeks in this study. It's a good one. And, well, we'll end it there tonight, okay? Did we read verse 22? I don't know if we did. Let's read verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So the harvest is ready to come in. And, well, we'll continue that next week.